You don't need me to tell you, it is not easy to be a Christian. It is not easy to sustain a life of faithfulness and of obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you're going to sustain the Christian life, you need to know clearly that what lies at the end of the journey is infinitely worth it.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, we're talking about wrapping up a journey. We've been taking a look at the Psalms of Ascent, a series moving in the right direction. And today, we come to the final message in that series, from seeking to finding. So this journey through the Psalms of Ascent, it sounds like you're saying, when we finish the journey, what's at the end of it is worth it.
It absolutely is. And of course, in the Old Testament, these Psalms are really the songs that were sung by believers who were making their way to Jerusalem. And what was at the end of their journey was this great privilege of worshiping in the place where God had put his name and set his presence. That points forward to something even greater that's there for us. We're on a journey that's going to end in the presence of the Lord himself. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to worship him in unclouded joy in his immediate presence. And getting our eyes on the joy that lies ahead of us, that's a key principle for sustaining the Christian journey, especially when it goes through some pretty rough patches. And that's what we're looking at again today.
Join us in Psalm 133 as we begin a message from seeking to finding. Here's Pastor Colin.
Well, we come today to the last in our series, Moving in the Right Direction. We've been learning from the Psalms of Ascent, which are really a collection of songs, as we've been reminded already, that Old Testament believers sang as they made their journey to Jerusalem for the great festivals in which God has said he would meet with his people. And the relevance of these songs to us today is, of course, that we are also on a journey. The Christian life is a journey of faith. It is a journey we take with the presence of Jesus, and it is a journey to the presence of Jesus. And we've discovered many things about that journey over these last weeks. First, we saw that it begins when a person moves from delaying to deciding. The Psalms of Ascent, beginning in Psalm 120, start with one man who says, "Woe to me, because I live in Meshech." One man who says, "I've lived at a distance from God for too long. I can't stay here apart from God any longer." And he begins his journey, and he very soon finds that there are other people on that same journey with him. We've seen that the journey is one of faith. It involves moving from seeing to believing. We live on that which is not seen. If you live on what you see around you, you'll quickly get discouraged. We live on that which is unseen, the grace of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, our ultimate destiny in heaven. We've seen that it involves moving from asking to receiving. Learning to pray is a huge part of this Christian journey. And prayer has two parts, essentially: asking for what you need, affirming what you have received. We saw that these are like two tracks on which a train will run. The one without the other isn't a great deal of use, but together they enable us to move in the right direction. Then we've seen that Jesus Christ walks with us through life's journey, which has all kinds of different experiences. Sometimes it involves weeping. We saw that there are times when it seems that evil has won the day, the scepter of the wicked over the land of the righteous. Sometimes it seems for all our effort, we only get more and more frustrated. We're not achieving what we wanted. Sometimes we experience deep wounds, and they cause us to cry out to God, and we need his touch to bring healing to our lives. Now, we've seen, you see, that all of these things are a normal part of the Christian life. You experience trials like these. Jesus walks with you through them and in them. It's not that something unusual is happening to you. They are part of the journey, the difficulties that we have to overcome. And Jesus Christ is always at work to move you in the right direction, from weeping to rejoicing, from frustration to fulfillment, from pain to peace. And then we saw last week that the wonderful comfort for God's people is that the ultimate outcome of your life does not depend on what you try to do for God, but on what God in Jesus Christ has done for you. And so today we're coming to the last in our series. And the obvious question is simply this: What lies at the end of the journey? And so I'd like you to turn to Psalm 133 and Psalm 134, the last in the Songs of Ascents. We're going to read these two short psalms, and they give to us a picture of what lies at the end of the journey. 133 and then 134. The first is a song of David, and these are the last in this group called a Song of Ascent. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, running down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Now, if you had lived by the Sea of Galilee, say in Nazareth, for example, and you made a journey to Jerusalem, that would be a journey of something like 100 miles, which is a long way to walk. Can you imagine doing this with an extended family? I mean, bringing the kids, bringing grandma, a couple of donkeys, and it's only 100 miles by foot. Now, suppose you did 15 or 20 miles a day, you know, 5-6 days travel. This is not an easy journey. And so you need to know that what is at the end of the journey is worth the difficulty of getting there. And obviously, that is a big question for us. You don't need me to tell you, it is not easy to be a Christian. It is not easy to sustain a life of faithfulness and of obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you're going to sustain the Christian life, you need to know clearly that what lies at the end of the journey is infinitely worth it. It's worth all the difficulty of getting there. Now, Psalm 133 and 134 give us a picture of what these Old Testament believers experienced at the end of their journey when they went to Jerusalem. But they do much more than that. You see, these psalms also shine a light on what lies at the end of the journey of all believers, Old Testament and New Testament, what lies at the end of our journey when we are gathered in the presence of Jesus. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at the end of Psalm 133. He talks there about life forevermore. Now, obviously, David is talking about something that is beyond anything that we experience in this world, life forevermore. These psalms, therefore, are talking finally about your ultimate ascent into the presence of God, where you will behold his face. Wow. Now, what lies at the end of the journey? What will it be like? Well, there's one word that ties these two psalms together, and that is the word blessing. Psalm 133 is all about God's blessing us, and Psalm 134 is all about us blessing the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that this group of psalms begins with one individual at a distance from God, and it ends with a whole community rejoicing in the presence of God. That's moving in the right direction.
Moving in the right direction. That's the title of our current series, based on the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Our message today, taking a look at Psalm 133 and Psalm 134. It's called From Seeking to Finding. And if you've missed any of the broadcasts in the series, come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org, and there you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You could also listen if you have the Open the Bible app. You'll find that for free at your app store. Or you can order a copy of this entire series on CD. Ask about moving in the right direction when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-OPEN-365. 877-673-6365, or you'll find ordering information online at openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now let's begin with Psalm 133 and ask the question, what does God's blessing on us look like? And I want you to notice three things. First, God blesses us by reconciling us to himself and to each other. God blesses us by reconciling us to himself and to each other. Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Now, Eugene Peterson points out that the words brothers and unity don't always naturally belong together. And I think that's a pretty good point. Brothers often fight. Sisters often fight. We talk about sibling rivalry. Now, it's funny. Sometimes in the congregation, people sit like, we don't know anything about that. You know about that at home, don't you? And if you don't, you could find it out in the Bible. I mean, it's full of examples. The world's first brothers, two dear little chaps called Cain and Abel. And a little bit of sibling rivalry there ended up with the one murdering the other. Not a very promising start for the world's first ever siblings. Then you remember Jacob and Esau, how well these guys got on together, you know? Then you have Joseph and his brothers. Remember the 12 brothers, and Joseph is the one who receives a revelation from God. So he comes down at breakfast time, and over the cornflakes, he tells them what God's been saying to him. And they're all rolling their eyes and saying, who in all the world does Joseph think he is? We'll fix him. And so they beat him up. They put him in a pit. They sell him as a slave, and off he goes to Egypt. Well, how good and pleasant a thing it is when brothers dwell together in unity, right? And this psalm was written by David. And you remember his brothers all lined up before the prophet Samuel to see which one would be king. He was left out in the fields with the sheep. And then when the brothers were sent off to war, David was the youngest, so he stayed behind till his father Jesse said, well, why don't you go take him a sandwich? So he takes this big hamper, gives a picnic to his brothers. When he arrives on the field of battle, the brothers look at him as if to say, what are you doing on a field of battle? You don't belong here. You're just our little brother. Well, of course, then he slew Goliath, and they treated him with a little more respect after that. But maybe you know some of these experiences from your, the attentions of these things from your own experience, too. Brothers and sisters often know more about rivalry than they do about unity. So David says, it is a good and a pleasant thing when brothers live together in unity, for there God bestows his blessing. Now, of course, this was something that they experienced in these great festivals in Jerusalem when God's people came together. One nation, one family, in the truest sense, descended from Jacob and from Abraham. In these great festivals, the unity between them seemed far, far greater than the difficulties that had divided them. And of course, this is pointing us forward to the fact that there is coming a great day when everything that has ever come between brothers and sisters in Christ will be fully, finally, and wonderfully healed. We will be reconciled to one another fully, even as we are fully reconciled to God. That will be heaven. And so every time we see it happening among us here and now, we get a little touch of heaven on earth. You see, Jesus Christ has put us in the reconciliation business. He reconciled us to himself through the cross, and he makes his church the body in which the reconciliation of people who are very different begins to happen. What tears our world apart? Age, generation, color, economic status, social background, education. These things compartmentalize us. They divide people. But when the Apostle Paul writes about the church, he says, listen, you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's not Jew nor Greek. The racial divisions are superseded in Christ. There's not slave or free. The economic divisions are superseded in Christ. There's not even male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And what will be complete in heaven is begun in the church of Jesus Christ now. It's a wonderful vision. Now, of course, we all struggle with this. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church in Philippi, the letter of Philippians in the New Testament. And at the end, he singles out two women. And can you imagine turning up on Sunday morning, having a letter from the Apostle Paul being read from the pulpit and finding that you were named in it? Well, he picks out two women who'd evidently been squabbling. Their names were Yodia and Syntyche. Dr. Alan Redpath used to call them onerous and soon touchy. And I rather like that. I find it memorable. And Paul says at the end of Philippians, he said, now you two women, they weren't getting along. He said, I plead with you to agree together in the Lord. Look, he's saying, your destiny is to spend eternity together in the presence of Jesus Christ. Can't you begin by agreeing together now? Listen, the things that make us different, the things that pull us apart, exist only in time. The things that unite people in Jesus Christ together will last for eternity. And as reconciliation between God's people really takes place, the psalmist is saying, there, God's blessing will flow. So you want to see more of God's blessing in your life? Do everything that you can when it comes to this whole area of reconciliation, as far as it is in you. Because when brothers and sisters in Christ live together in unity, there God's blessing flows. In your church, in your business, in every area of your life. God's put us in the business of reconciliation. Complete then. Begun. Now. Secondly, God blesses us not only by reconciling us to himself and one another, but he blesses us by anointing us for ministry and service. Now, the Bible's full of pictures. Try and imagine this one with me. Verse 2. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Now, Aaron, who was Aaron? Aaron was the brother of Moses. Now, talk about sibling rivalry. I mean, can you imagine being the brother of one of the greatest men who has ever lived? I mean, talk about being put in the shade. What do you think it would have been like to be the brother of Moses? Now, some of us probably know a little bit of what this feels like. You know, if you have a well-known father or mother or husband or wife or even son or daughter, you know what it's like. You're always introduced as somebody's daughter, somebody's son, somebody's wife, somebody's husband. You're never introduced in your own right. The thing that always gets noticed is who you are in relation to somebody else. Now, that's, of course, how it was for Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. And it's always Moses and Aaron. It's never Aaron and Moses, right? Now, here's the wonderful thing that's being referred to in this verse. The God who called Moses into ministry has a purpose for Aaron too. Aaron was made the high priest. And on the day when he was given this particular ministry, it was marked by a vase of oil being poured over his head, so much oil that it ran down over his beard and over the collar of these wonderful robes that he was given for his new position. If you want to read about it in more detail, you can read about it in Exodus chapter 29, the anointing of Aaron for ministry. And it is a wonderful picture. What it is saying to us is that as the oil is poured over Aaron's head, this ordinary guy, who for years had been in the shadow of his brother, is given a ministry as a priest of God. Now, you say, that sounds marvelous, that little story about Aaron. What in all the world has it got to do with me? Listen. The anointing of Aaron is a picture of what God does with every believer in Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, here's what God does. He pours his Holy Spirit into you. He makes you a priest. The New Testament speaks about the priesthood of all believers. What that means is that God puts every believer in a place where we are able to serve him and minister in his name. It is a wonderful thing. What that means is there is no such thing as an ordinary Christian. If you've ever said, oh, I'm just an ordinary Christian, never say that again. How can anyone in whom the Spirit of God dwells be described as ordinary? No, the wonderful thing is that no matter how overshadowed you may have been by some brother or sister or famous relative or person with a more forceful personality or greater success, as it seems, than you, when you come to Jesus Christ, he pours his Spirit into you, and there's a ministry for you as well as for your brother. And every time a believer finds their gifting and calling to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, there is a little touch of heaven on earth.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called From Seeking to Finding. It's part of a series called Moving in the Right Direction. Really, a look at Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. These psalms are called the Psalms of Ascent. They were songs sung by Old Testament believers as they made their way to Jerusalem, where God had promised to meet with them. If you want to get a copy of this series for yourself, ask about it when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. It's your generosity that allows us to bring you Pastor Colin's teaching each day, whether it's on the radio, the podcast, or the app. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a copy of Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. And Colin, who is this book for?
Well, I think this book is for anyone who wants to see how God receives us when we come to him. What's brilliant about this book is that Tim Keller's retelling of the story of the prodigal son draws attention to the fact that there are two sons. Yes, one was prodigal, but the other one had his own problems. He stayed at home. He worked extremely hard for the father, and then he felt that the father owed him something more than he had actually received. Tim Keller talks about it this way. He says, elder brothers expect their goodness to pay off, and if it doesn't, there is confusion and rage. You will always feel that you are owed more than you're getting. That's the position of the older brother. And I think many folks will relate to this. You know, I've lived a good life. I've lived a moral life. Why has God not given me more? That's exactly where the elder brother was in the story. So this speaks both to people who have lived a life of rebellion and to people who have lived a dutiful, model, hard-working, faithful life and may struggle with the same kind of heart and the same kind of resentment that is seen in the elder brother. The good news is that the lavish grace of God is extended to every person, whether we be rebels or whether we be model and dutiful. We all stand in need of the grace of God, and the grace of God is wonderfully extended towards us. It's a marvelous book that really speaks to everyone.
And we want to send you a copy as our way of saying thank you for financially supporting Open the Bible this month. You can give over the phone when you call 1-877-OPEN-365 or online at openthebible.org. And if you've never given a gift of support before, this would be a great time to give, because not only will we send you a copy of Tim Keller's book called The Prodigal God, but we're going to be able to double your first-time gift thanks to the generosity of another supporter of Open the Bible. You can give online at openthebible.org or again call 1-877-673-6365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Hi, this is Pastor Colin again, and I want you to know about Watch Your Doctrine. Watch Your Doctrine is a six-session course that is geared for leaders, but accessible for every believer. The six sessions will introduce you to six central truths of the Christian faith: how we know God, how God speaks to us, how sin affects us, how God's Spirit brings new life, how we're made right with God, and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. There are questions at the end of each session, and you can use them on your own, or you can discuss them with a friend. For more information, or to begin this free online course, visit openthebible.org/courses. That's openthebible.org/courses.